Acts chapter 16. I know when I talk with people, and I do talk with people occasionally. We had the opportunity yesterday to talk with some people. And you know, for the most part, they don't have any interest in the gospel at all. I mean, we live in that kind of a society now. They don't have any interest in the Bible. They could care less about church or even spiritual things, because they don't think it has much to offer them in terms of being helpful. They just really don't. In fact, I guess they sum it up this way. We don't need it. We just don't need it. They say things like, the church is just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, I've heard that. They say, you know, I live better than the person I know who says they're a Christian. Wow, what a testimony. That's because our society is obsessed with fame and fortune and beauty, recognition, importance, power. You turn on TV or you look on the internet and that's all you see. TV commercials claiming to be you can be successful if you know the right people, if you use the right product, if you have the right job. You see, people tend to think that Christianity is so heavenly minded that it's no earthly good. So they have become just the opposite. So earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. It's all based on people's experiences and on their opinions and on their thoughts. The world says you need to be first. But God says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The world says get all you can. God says give to the poor. The world says, look out for old number one. Yeah, that's what we need to do. God says, consider others as well as yourself. The world says you are to fight for your rights. You're to stand up. God said, blessed are the peacemakers. The world says, we need power. We need domination. God says, you need submission. You need servanthood. The world says you need to revenge your enemies. You need to really get to them. God says we're to forgive them and we're to pray for them. Quite a difference. The Apostle John said, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's this world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Folks, we're a needy society, aren't we? But I tell you this, our greatest need is to be made right with God. That's our greatest need. Jesus said, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a great question. What could we give in exchange for all these things that we have? Because the gospel is what brings us the help that we need in this life. And we as believers have the responsibility not only to show it in our lives, but to share it with other people. The good news that Jesus Christ is alive and he can help them. Peter said, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And we've received it all by coming to know him. That's where it all starts, folks. That's where it all starts. You need some faith or some hope or comfort or guidance, or strength, or patience. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help us when we need it. Wow. So today we're going to see three people that needed help, and we'll see how God provided the help for those three people. A successful woman, a slave girl, and a sensible jailer. One was religious, one was oppressed, one was secular. Now, you who were here last week, remember, we saw that the gospel of grace liberates us from the law. We no longer are under law, we're under grace, right? Woo, am I so glad we're under grace. And it also leads us to serve our Savior and lifts us to live our lives in love. So we're going to pick it up just a little short of Acts 16, right about Acts 15, verse 36 through 41. Paul and Barnabas had stayed in Antioch after they were reporting all the wonderful things that had been occurred, and they had taken the Jerusalem Council thing, and they had made it known. So it says they taught and they preached the word. Verse 36 says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and check out the churches that we started just to see how everybody's doing. He didn't actually say it that way, but I mean, that's kind of the way he said it. Here are two godly men who are loved by the churches, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are enduring persecution together. They were seeing people saved. They were enjoying an effective ministry. Everything you could possibly imagine, these two men were doing together, and they were having terrific results. But verse 38 says, Paul disagreed strongly because Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark with him. And Paul said, no, 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 John Mark left us back in Pamphylia, and so I don't want to do that. So they had, Paul and Barnabas are in a conflict together. And they decide the best thing to do is to separate. So Paul takes Silas and Barnabas takes John Mark. Now, all we know is that they disagreed on John Mark. That's all we know. Folks, sometimes godly people disagree. Sometimes they do. And in fact, in this case, the dividing of Paul and Barnabas multiplied their individual ministries. By the way, this is the same John Mark who wrote the Bible, or wrote the letter that we call the Gospel of Mark. Well, whatever the conflict between Paul and Mark was, they repaired that relationship, because when Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in the ministry. So we see that even when godly people disagree, the Lord has a way of using the individuals to minister, and then in the end brings them all back together. Because frankly, folks, we're a family. We're a family. And God loves us all. Well, the conflict is over. Let's get into chapter 16. Because Paul gets a new recruit named Timothy. So Paul now is traveling with Silas and Timothy. So we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 16, verse 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had compelled or called us to preach the gospel to him. Wow. Man from Macedonia in a vision. The gospel compelled Paul. In fact, he said to the church at Rome, he was under obligation to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, Paul's a Jew, but he's called to the Gentiles. You see, the Spirit of God is the one that directed Paul in all of his adventures, in all of his making of disciples. He directed him. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit is to direct us to reach out to other people. We've got to face the fact that we as this family right here, it's wonderful to sit here on Sunday and sing the songs and praise the Lord and do all of that stuff. But folks, don't leave your Christianity here when you walk out the door. We're Christians no matter where we go, right? We're all one in the body of Christ. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His eyes. We are His mouth. We are everything in this world that Jesus Christ is. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So we're to be about the Master's business. So Paul is taking the gospel. He had this vision. The Macedonian man standing there, please come over, please help us. Here's the takeaway from all this. If you don't get anything else, you can write this one down. Nothing is more helpful than the gospel. There is nothing more helpful than the gospel. Well, in verse 13 now, here goes the trio. They're going from city to city, and they sail to Philippi. And it says in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate. Now, by the way, when you hear we went and we did this, remember now, this is the Luke, the physician, who's writing this, right? Okay, just so you know who we is. We went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Or in other words, they said, okay. So Paul arrives in Macedonia, and the first place he goes to is Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, which is which day, folks? Saturday, right? Okay. On the Sabbath day, they go outside the gate to a place of prayer because really there was no synagogue there. You got to realize there may have been more than 10 men there, Jewish men there, but they weren't recognized as Jewish men because you had to have 10 to have a synagogue. So there were lots of women praying. Doesn't say anything about the men praying there. And the first person that Paul encounters is a woman named Lydia. Now, I'm not talking about your alter ego, okay? I know you got see her, I can see your eyes going, that's not who we're talking about. Not that you aren't what I'm about to say. Yes, see, there you go. And realize, I'm not saying that you're not what I'm about to say about Lydia, okay? So just moving right along. This passage here about Lydia in the Bible, she looks like somebody who has her life together. She's successful. She's wealthy. She's a worshiper. And she's really serious about her religion. She even's at the place of worship on the Sabbath. And she looks so balanced, so full. And she was a seller of purple goods, which means she was a businesswoman who was selling expensive, profitable things. She was somebody. And it would have been easy to overlook Lydia since she needed, you just look at her and her life was so full. But folks, mark it down. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is not full, it's empty. It's empty. She was praying, she was worshiping the Lord, but obviously she realized there was something missing in her life. I say this a lot. Every person is born with a God hole in their life. Only can be filled by God. And people who are successful, talented, all of these things, you sit down and talk with them and you say, deep down is when nobody else is around and you're all by yourself, is there something missing in your life? And you know what? They all say the same thing. Yes. Don't know what it is, but it's missing. Oh, I have the answer. I know the answer. Call on me. I can tell you. It's God. He is the answer to our problems. He's the answer to all of the things that we have going wrong in our lives. So she's praying. She's successful. But something's missing. And here's the point. Our lives can be full of success and wealth. We can do even spiritual things, attend church, and we can pray, and we can give, and we can worship. But if we don't have Christ, we're missing the most important part of our life. There's a hole in our lives. Folks, there are so many people like Lydia. They come together with the believers. In fact, they believe, and things are going so well with them in their life. But they haven't opened their heart to the Lord and understand what the Scripture says about Christ. And they're restlessly filling their lives with good things in search of peace and security and identity and meaning. And only Christ can give you that. You see, folks, we were made for God. We were created to know God. And we're incomplete without the Lord Jesus. We just are. Things can be going well. Success, financial security, religious involvement, being a moral person. But they can all be idols that distract you from the Lord Jesus. Now, we just finished a study on grace, and it was a marvelous study. We talked about saving grace. We talked about sustaining grace. And then we just right at the end, I talked a little bit about what's called common grace. Common grace. Now, common grace is really something that God gives to everyone. No matter who they are, no matter what they have, God blesses the just and the unjust. He gives rain. He says it rains on everybody. The sunshine comes up. We have family. We have friends. We have loved ones. That's the common grace that's in the world. Lydia had that common grace. She did. But you got to be careful that you don't settle for common grace and fall short of saving grace. The most important thing is missing until we believe the gospel and are saved by the Lord Jesus. That's the most important part. Now, I don't know, maybe you have some lost friends like Lydia. Their life seems to be more together than yours is. They seem to be really nice, and yeah, everything's going well. They have money, they have friends, they have success. And you may be thinking, who am I to go to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus? I mean, you know, I just don't know. And so you don't share it with them because maybe you forget that they need the Lord too. It's just not for us folks. It's for everybody. And no matter how much success, no matter how much religion you have, if someone doesn't have the Lord Jesus, they're incomplete. Because, folks, He is our life. I love that song. I'm going to shout it from the mountaintop. I want the world to know the Lord of love has come to me. And I got to pass it on. Not I want to. I got to pass it on. So the first person that Paul helps was Lydia, a successful religious woman. Now, let's look at the second person that Paul helped. She was a slave girl. Verse 16. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, he wasn't just annoyed, he was greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And out he came. That's wonderful. You know, many believe that this young girl like Lydia were the first members of the Philippian church, the church in Philippi. And that this was her conversion when she was released from the power of the demons. And you know what? There's so many people who are enslaved to their sins, just like this slave girl was. Enslaved, just like her captors were. We have a society today that are nothing but spiritual captives. Millions of Americans are captives to the power of darkness, and they're slaves to their own sin. Proverbs 5:22 says, unbelievers are held captive by their own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold them. And we see it over and over again. And we see the darkness of this United States getting darker and darker and darker as evil is overtaking us. If you're not a believer today, you can be set free from that sin. You know, I hear people say, well, I tried Jesus, but I'm not free of whatever their particular sin is or their addiction is. Well, maybe that's their problem. Jesus isn't something to try. He's not some kind of miracle drug. That's not what He is. He's the Lord. He's somebody you surrender to. Freedom is not trading one sin for another. You know, I'm not going to do drugs anymore, but I'm going to do this over here. Well, that's not what it's all about. It's not switching sins. Freedom is being free. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Well, this young girl was set free from demonic oppression. And what do her captives do? These guys were just as enslaved to greed and power as she was to that demon. Look at verse 19. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. The whole city's in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. Things are looking pretty bad for Paul and Silas at this point. Verse 22 says, the mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they did not escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Now, that's pretty severe. Beaten with rods, thrown into the inner prison, feet fastened to the stocks. Well, it's here we meet the third person that Paul helped. We've seen the religious woman. We've seen the slave girl. Now we're going to see him help a jailer. Paul and Silas appear to be the ones who are in danger, the ones who need to be rescued. However, it's the jailer that was in need of a rescue. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself. We're all here. Think about it, folks. Here are these prisoners in severe pain, bloodied, beaten, locked in stocks. Why were they there? Somebody refresh my memory. Why were they there? Because Paul followed God's call, right? We'll get to that. Here they are in stocks, in the middle of the night, wounded, beaten, in terrible pain. And you know what they're doing? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Can you imagine what the prisoners around them are thinking? These men are insane, right? They have lost everything. See, when you experience the ultimate rescue from the ultimate suffering and the pain of an endless eternity without God in hell, even in a prison, you can start singing. You all look like, huh? Yeah, you can. You can sing in difficult and painful circumstances because that is a powerful witness to this world who is in desperate pain. That a witness to the power of Christ who is our Redeemer's. And it's interesting, it says the prisoners remained. I can imagine being one of those prisoners. Did you hear? Did you feel what just happened? Look here. These guys are walking. They don't have. What's going on? Man, we got to listen to these guys. You see, folks, in verse 28, it says, Paul said, don't harm yourself, for we are all here. That's everybody. All the prisoners. Nobody left. I imagine those prisoners were wanting to see now what's going to happen. I mean, this has got to be good because of what's happened so far. Because, quite frankly, the world watches us. The world listens, and the world is really captivated because we're just like them, but we're not like them. You understand what I mean by that? We're just like them. We're human beings, but we're not like them because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a single prisoner left. And that's what brought the jailer running to the Apostle Paul. I read it somewhere. People don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. We have to show our love if we want to share our message. You got to show what you are before you speak what you know. And when you've experienced the power of the cross, the rescue that Christ brings us from sin and from death and from hell, we're able to love others and serve others. We won't need to use people. We won't need to fear people. But folks, we can't overlook people. We cannot. Those who are rescued, we are to become the rescuers. We are the ones who are reaching out. It enables us to use our circumstances for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have been comforted of God. In other words, folks, the things that happen in our lives, rather than get so down in the mouth and grumbling and complaining, we ought to realize, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? What are you trying to show me here? And then be able then, when someone else has a problem, to be able to minister to them. I've seen it in my life. I know Rochelle's seen it in her life. I'm sure you have seen it in your life. The jailer really needed that kind of help. So look at verse 29. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out, said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your house. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now we had just read that the jailer was contemplating suicide. And he would have likely been killed if the prisoners had escaped, so he was going to take his own life. He needed rescue from something that was greater than the Roman authorities. The jailer's question, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer is still the same as it was in that Philippian jail. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, this story ends with the jailer rejoicing with his household. No longer he's fearing death or that ultimate judgment because he's been rescued. He's a member of the family. Verse 33 says, And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into the house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Notice the change in this jailer after he was saved. He cleans their wounds. He brought them home so his family could hear the gospel and so they could be saved. And then the whole family is baptized. That's the first act of obedience in a Christian's life. I talk with people and sometimes they will say, yeah, I got saved, but, you know, I didn't do baptism. Well, that's the first act of obedience as a Christian. No, I wouldn't be worth my salt as a Baptist preacher if I didn't talk to you about baptism, because it is an important. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Thief on the cross proved that. They didn't take him down and baptize him. Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So, Lord, it is a first act of obedience. Well, this jailer is so joyful; he celebrates. Before, he couldn't care less about the prisoners. He was hard-hearted. He was fearful. I mean, even suicidal. He was just trying to end it all. And God used Paul and Silas from that prison cell to reach this hard-hearted man. I wonder, have you ever found yourself in the proverbial prison? A hard place? Or maybe you found yourself unemployed? Or sick? Or hurt? Or abandoned? Or rejected? All because you tried to follow God's leading in your life. Well, listen to the Apostle Peter, who, by the way, has a firsthand knowledge of what it means to be beaten and chained and all of those things. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes to you and to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us the help we need the most when we need the most. Because if you're incomplete, if you need freedom, if you need rescue, Jesus Christ is the one. Zach Williams wrote a song. We've sung it here. You got pain? He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains? He's a chain breaker, right? So Lydia, the slave girl, the jailer, all different kinds of people, but they all needed the very same thing. They needed the Lord Jesus. And in here in Acts 16, we get a picture of three different types of people reached three different ways. Boy, that should give us hope. We can reach out that way. You have a religious person in Lydia. You have an oppressed person in the slave girl. You have a secular person in the jailer. Now listen to how they were reached. Lydia was reached in a Bible study. Hey, the slave girl through a dramatic experience, and the jailer through seeing true Christianity in action. See, the gospel brings us the help we need the most. I don't know, maybe there are people in your life that are like these three. Well, as one who is rescued from the ultimate suffering, we can go to them and we can minister to them. Even if we have pain, we can still minister to people. As one who's free from the bondage of sin, we can use it to minister to those who are still agonizing over the sin in their lives. And as one who has found the Lord, we can use that to seek those who are searching, and only Jesus can save them. And we know that. See, friends, the world's looking for a Savior. And they've tried Hinduism. They've tried Buddhism. They've tried Islam. They've tried denial. They've tried self-help. They've tried fame, personalities, government, or they don't even try at all. And the world wonders why nothing works. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that appears right to men, but the end thereof leads to death. Everyone needs help. And Jesus is the help that everyone needs. He can help those who are successful. He can help those who are oppressed. He can help those who are scared or sensitive. You see, Jesus can help all of them. Psalm 16:15 says, you, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. How wonderful are your gifts to me. How good they are. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that in every situation, you are the answer. Lord, I pray that each one of us would examine our own life. If there's anything that we need, any help that we need, we know that we had the Word of God, we had the Holy Spirit, and we had those friends who love and loved ones who will help us. Guide us in all that we do, Father. We'll be sure and give you the praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.